Well, today I want to start a series on the book of Esther. I can't really articulate why I feel I want to do this, other than I just feel this is what God is telling me to do. I felt that God has confirmed this to me a number of times in various different ways. And I think we'll just have to kind of take it a lesson at a time and see what God has to say to us. It's a little bit like the story of Abraham when God said, go and leave your land and go to the place I will show you. He'd heard God's word, but he didn't quite know exactly where he was going to end up and how things were going to transpire. And I feel it's a little bit like that. I'm launching out in this story of Esther. I have read the whole book. I've not worked out in advance, you know, how I'm going to split it up and what the key messages are. And in that respect, I would encourage us all, really, to in your own time, pick up the story of Esther, read it through. It's not inconceivable that maybe God would give you a word from the story of Esther. It doesn't have to be just me, you know, doing this series. I just feel that this is what God wants us to look at, okay? When I think of this story, I can see some common themes come through in terms of what God has said to us in the past. In particular, this story is about rescuing a nation. And that's not dissimilar. We've seen this before. We saw it in the story of Abraham when Abraham had to go and rescue Lot. We saw it in the story of David and Goliath when David had to go and rescue the children of Israel from the Philistines. We saw it again in Gideon, when Gideon has to rescue the children of Israel from the Midianites. These were, like I said, ordinary men in the hands of an extraordinary God who has an extraordinary purpose for them. Now, this time, we've got the story of Esther. We have an ordinary woman who's going to be in the hands of an extraordinary God. So for women, this is for you. But, of course, you understand this is for all of us. And, you know, the other theme I think I see coming through all of these stories, that these ordinary people, they were willing to step into the story that God had planned for them. They're all willing to play their part. So where do we start? I think it's helpful usually with these things, we're going to start a series to get a bit of background for these stories. As you know, the children of Israel, they always had lots of ups and downs. So we go right back to King David. You know, I think it was great. King Solomon was great, wise king. And then after King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was just had evil king after evil king after evil king. And it wasn't long before they were overcome by Assyria, the Assyrians. The southern king fared a little bit better. They had some good kings mixing with some of the evil kings, but sooner or later, they also were conquered, and they were conquered by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. That happened around 600 BC. And that captivity lasted about 70 years. It had been prophesied by Daniel. And then what happened was that whole area was conquered by the Persians. Okay, so there's lots of war going on at this time. And it was under the rule of Persia, and particularly King Cyrus, King Cyrus allowed some of the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That took about 60 years, and you will read about that time in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's around this same time that this story we're reading about is found in Esther. But the thing I want to just pause for a moment, and I just feel this is a really important point in this story, is this whole story in the book of Esther, it's outside of Israel's homeland. Okay, so this is not happening in Israel. It's not happening in Judah. It's not happening in Jerusalem. This is in a secular land, far away from their home. And something in me just touches my spirit because it's not about what's happening in their home, it's in their homeland, it's what's happening out there. And for you and me today, this story is about, it's not about what happens in church. It's about what happens out there. That's the important thing. Not in here out there. So always be thinking about that as we think about this story. The other really interesting thing about this this story and the Book of Esther is there is no mention of God. That might come as a surprise to you, but the Book of Esther doesn't mention God at all. There are no prayers, there's no worship, there's no talk about the coming or returning of the Messiah or anything like that. It's a pretty secular book in all senses, and so much so that the Book of Esther, there was a lot of debate many years ago whether the Book of Esther should even be in the canon of Scripture. But after a lot of prayer and consideration and study, Esther is an important part of the Bible. In fact, the Jews still read Esther every year, the Feast of Purim, which celebrates the rescue of the nation of Israel. But that fact that there's no mention of God at all, again, I just kind of feel this is really important. And I read this from Chuck Swindoll, who says God's presence is not as intriguing as his absence. Who of us has not longed for a word from God, or searched for a glimpse of his power, or yearned for a reassurance of his presence, only to feel that he seems absent from the moment? He seems distant or preoccupied, maybe even unconcerned. Yet later, we realize how very present he was all along. How many of us experience that? And I think we're going to see that in bucketfuls in this story. Where's God in all of this? But what we'll see through this story is, though God is not mentioned, his fingerprints, his work is pervasive through the whole story. God is working in the background. So he's working in a godless society. So let's read the story and see what happens next. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes. Now, some scriptures might say Ahasuerus. Okay, so Ahasuerus was the Hebrew name, and Xerxes is the Persian name. Okay, so the events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. The celebration lasted 180 days, a tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. When it was over, the king gave a banquet for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was beautifully decorated with white cotton curtains and blue hangings, which were fastened with white linen cords and purple ribbons to silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and costly stones. Drinks were served in gold goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine, reflected the king's generosity. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. At the same time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Now, on the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was high in spirits because of the wine, he told the 7 eunuchs who attended him to bring Queen Vashti to him with royal crown on her head. And he wanted the nobles of all other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's orders to the Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He immediately consulted with his wise advisors, who knew all the Persian laws and customs, for he was always asked their advice. They met with the king regularly, and they held the highest positions in the empire. What must be done to Queen Vashti? The king demanded. What penalty does the law provide for a queen who refuses to obey the king's orders, properly sent through his eunuchs? Well, Memucan answered the king and his nobles, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wise of all the kings, nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands in the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. So if it please the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. When this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. The king and his nobles thought this made good sense, so he followed Memucan's counsel. He sent letters to all parts of the empire, to each province in its own script language, proclaiming that every man should be the ruler of his own home and should say whatever he pleases. That's an interesting story of events, isn't it? I think, wow, Richard, what on earth are you going to be preaching about this morning? Well, it's really interesting, I think, that you'll notice that even though this is the book of Esther, we've not mentioned Esther at all so far. She's going to come up in subsequent chapters. In fact, I almost missed this chapter out altogether. I thought I might just start on chapter 2. But as I kept reading chapter 1, I felt God really wanted to say some really important things. So this morning, I'm just setting the scene, okay? So we're going to have many, many more of these Esther preaches over coming months, but I'm just setting the scene for us this morning. So let's kind of work our way back to the beginning of the story, and we'll go from there. So Xerxes was a powerful man. It said he was ruling over 127 provinces. It stretched from Ethiopia to India, and then it goes all the way up through modern-day Turkey, Iran, Iraq. You know, this was a vast empire, and he was king over it all. In fact, if you look at some of the history books, would say that King Xerxes would refer to himself as he was the king of nations, or even the king of kings. So he was a pretty formidable and powerful man. He's holding a massive banquet. Okay, this banquet lasts for 6 months, and it involves all the nobles, the princes, and the military. Now, some people think this was not so much a party, rather than it was a kind of a military strategic meeting, because Xerxes wanted to go and attack the nation of Greece. So that was the other formidable nation around at that time, and he was going to go and fight the Greeks. In fact, he does go and do that, and he fails. Okay, so he fails actually to overcome the Greeks. But some people think that's what that 6 months was all about, that they're planning. The Bible doesn't actually say so. Whether or not that's true, it doesn't really alter what's going on here. The interesting thing is that it was a really free-for-all. And, you know, alcohol was flowing like crazy. There were no rules about when people could drink. Typically, you wouldn't drink unless the king would drink. But, you know, the king said, no, I want you to have as much as you want to drink. So this was a wild party, and it went on for 6 months. Who would like to be going to a party like that? Okay. Personally, not my scene, but it might be your scene. Anyway, after 6 months, Xerxes opens the door to everybody else that's in the confines of the fortress, and they have another 7 days of banqueting. So this was a demonstration of Xerxes' wealth. Okay, there was, you know, opulence and ceremony. Everything was being, you know, just really shown off. This king wanted people to see that, you know, he was the man. He was in charge. You have to wonder, really, what's going on in this nation, being led by this man who holds 6 month banquets and flaunts everything in front of everybody. Well, this continues another 7 days, and it says that Xerxes was high in spirits. Okay, high in spirit. In other words, he was drunk. He was plastered. He was well wasted. He was, you know, he was gone. This is where he was at. And this is really when things start to go wrong for King Xerxes, because he orders the queen to come and parade herself in front of all his guests. Just wearing her crown. Now, some people think that the Xerxes was asking for Queen Vashti to come and parade herself naked. I don't know personally where they get that from. Maybe this is a custom. I don't know. I've not studied it enough. I don't personally think so. Whatever the case, what Xerxes was asking Vashti to do was really a violation of her dignity. Women in the Middle East just wouldn't flaunt themselves in front of men. They would typically be well covered up and discreet. And so this was not a good thing. And you know, and what's worse is, you know, there's a whole lot of merriment. Yeah, this is a banquet full of drunk people, and he wants to flaunt his wife in front of them all. I mean, women, you know, if you were asked to parade yourself in front of all your husband's drunk friends, or your father's drunk friends, how would you feel? You know, let's just try and personalise it. I don't think you would be particularly enamoured in doing this thing. And Vashti wasn't either. But let's not forget, this is an incredible king, you know, ruler over a massive nation with massive wealth. He was a formidable person. Does she say no to such force, such an incredible, powerful leader? It's good just to pause for a moment at this, because we always teach, don't we, in church, we teach ourselves that all authority is given to us by God, and we should submit to authority as unto God. That's what we're taught, aren't we? But I hope that we would all understand that you only submit to authority so long as that authority doesn't require you to disobey God or disobey what God requires you to do. And, you know, we've seen many, many people martyred over centuries. People who, you know, tried to be forced to renounce their faith and renounce Jesus, and they refused to do so. That's their saying no, and they were absolutely right to do so. But what do they do then? They don't fight back. They don't fight against the authority. They give themselves up to those authorities who persecuted them and in many cases executed them. So they said no, but they still submitted to the authorities. And, you know, it's hard. Now, there's no indication here that Queen Vashti necessarily was a godly woman or she's been asked to renounce. You know, she was asked to do something that was very undignified, and she decided to say no. And what's really interesting about this part of the story is this is the only part in this story that Queen Vashti plays. She doesn't appear again. You know, it's kind of a walking part. She does one thing and walks off again, if you think of it in terms of a story or a play. But this one act of saying no causes a chain reaction for the rest of this story, simply because she said no. And I feel in my spirit a little bit that maybe this year, for some of us, who knows, I don't know, but for some of us, we might need to say no. We might find ourselves in a situation that is less than godly, or maybe even very ungodly, unrighteous. And how easy it would be for us just to go along with the crowd and stay silent and stay passive and not rock the boat. But maybe, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, just something I feel, maybe this year you might find yourself, or I might find myself, in a situation where I simply need to say no. I'm not going to do that. Be willing to stand away and stand out from the crowd and take my stance. But the beautiful thing about this story is that even though, you know, Vashti said no, and she did pay a dear cost for saying no, there are consequences when you say no. Even though she paid a price, what happens is, you know, as we'll read over the next few chapters, over the next few weeks and months, you know, God is at work in those situations. And one thing we can be sure is if we say no, and if we stand for God, and we stand for truth, and we stand for righteousness, God is at work in those situations. We can be absolutely certain of it. So I hope we'll see, as we work through this story, that God is at work in this story, even though all sorts of things are happening. And I want us to understand that God is at work in your story. When you step into it, God is at work in your story. And not only that, God is at work in a much bigger story than just your story as well. So am I willing to step into that story? Let's move on. Understandably, Xerxes was furious. He was hopping mad. I mean, he was just crazy. For King Xerxes, his wives say no. This really undermined his authority. This humiliated him. And if I've learned anything over the years, is strong leaders do not like their authority being undermined, and particularly don't like their authority being undermined in public. And so this created a huge reaction in Xerxes. And he asked for advice, and he passed a law that couldn't ever be changed, to banish his wife and to make a public spectacle of her in order to try and make sure that no other wives follow suit. Now, you might think, well, he's the king after all. What's wrong with what he did? I hope we can kind of see that, you know, just because he's king, you know, to violate you know, somebody's personal situation like that is wrong. And Vashti was really right to do what she did. But if you turn the page into chapter 2, and you don't need to do that. If you turn the page, though, into chapter 2, I think by then Xerxes has gone off, had a fight with the Greeks, come back feeling a bit worse for wear. But actually, he regrets now that Vashti, he hasn't come home to his Vashti, his queen. And he's regretted this decision. And a note to self, and hopefully a note to us all. It's never, ever a good idea to make an important decision when you are hurting, angry, or offended, or drunk. I tell you, the amount of mistakes I see people make when they react out of offence and anger is mind-blowing. I've seen so many people go wrong because they've reacted and they've been offending and say, well, right, if that's what you feel, I'm off. And it's so wrong and it's so sad, because they are making big decisions not from a place of peace and rest and certainty in God. They're making a decision out of anger, hurt, and offence. And if we learn anything from Xerxes, which is all going to go wrong from this decision for Xerxes, is let's not make rash decisions when you're angry, hurting, or offended. What do you need to do instead? Well, just step back. Go to God, ask God to give you strength and revelation and peace. Ask God to give you a forgiving and loving heart towards the person who may be offended. There's all sorts of things you can do, but what we shouldn't do is fly off the handle and make important decisions when we're in that kind of place, because it's likely to go very, very wrong. Actually, that's the story so far. You know, that's chapter 1, done it. Well, that's not very profound. Actually, there's a few more things we can learn from this story. It seems to me that the Persian Empire was being run by a bit of a madman. He certainly had a strong sense of power, an ego, a real oversized ego. He's really flaunting himself, and he really thought he was the king of kings. Probably thought himself of a god, to be quite honest. They often did in those days. At the same time, there was a whole nation of God's people in this land. Goodness knows what they felt, whether they felt secure and safe. You know, what's this madman going to do? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, is that so different to the days we live in today, really? We're well aware that the church, even in the 20th and 21st century, the church is still being persecuted. You only have to go onto websites like Open Doors, and Rod has wonderfully shared about this in the past. You know, there's a church out there who are, you know, ruled by crazy people and are being persecuted. You know, it's happening today. But we can actually bring this much closer to home. Dare I use the Brexit word? Deal or no deal? We are We are living in really uncertain times at the moment, aren't we? And I don't want to get political about this. I wouldn't say I'm a particularly political person. I don't like really bringing politics into church, and certainly not into my preaches. I'm not going to tell you whether I think it is or was right we should or shouldn't leave the EU, or whether we should have or shouldn't have a deal or anything like that. I think, though, when I look at what's happening about the whole Brexit thing, what makes me so disheartened is watching how people are not really... It doesn't seem to me like they're really thinking about what's best for the country. They're thinking for what's best for their political party and their position. And there's lots of, you know, backroom fighting going on within a political party. There's lots of backstabbings, lots of fighting across political parties. And, you know, and the poor people, you know, people like the normal people like you and me, we're looking at all this and bewildered. You know, where's all this going to end up? We just don't know. It's a crazy world we're living in. I remember how I felt when Donald Trump came to power. Can you remember how you felt when Donald Trump came to power? Firstly, I was a bit surprised. I didn't think it was going to happen. But when he did, again, I'm not casting judgment on this guy, but I remember thinking, oh, no. Is he good or is he bad? I think the verdict is probably still out on that. But he's another man who absolutely thrives on power. He really does. He's a real power-hungry person. And I tell you, if you get in Trump's way, what does he do? He removes you. He just removes you. He finds a way and you're out, and he carries on. He's making some quite incredible, what seems to me quite crazy decisions, like I'm going to build a wall right across Mexico so not let anybody in. You know... The mind boggles, doesn't it? But maybe it's good too, because, you know, the economy seems to be growing, and it's not that long ago that he met with Kim Jong-un of North Korea, where the persecution is. And, you know, together they're trying to make sure that we don't have nuclear bombs dropping on us. So there's some good in there. But then Kim Jong-un, he's another crazy man in my mind. I mean, he's an incredible dictator, you know, rules ruthlessly. And, so this whole discussion about nuclear disarmament is in the hands of Trump and Kim Jong-un. You know, where is it going to end? Already, Kim Jong-un is now flexing his muscles again, saying, you know, United States, you need to give us some economic concessions. I know all this sounds really political, and this is really unusual territory for me, but I just want to try and get across to us all that, you know, the world that we live in, we are surrounded by mad, power-centric, egocentric people that, you know, I don't know what they're going to do next. And in some of those lands, the Christians are highly persecuted. So I think, you know, the story of Esther presents all sorts of uncertainties, the kind of uncertainties that we face today. And I think as we see the story of Esther unfold, maybe we'll start to be able to relate to some of these things. But you might be thinking, okay, well, that's fine. I get what you're saying, but I'm not a politician, and, you know, I'm not into these big events. I can't see how this really relates to me in my day-to-day life. Maybe, you know, if you just think of your own personal circumstances now, not England-type circumstances, you know, how are things at work? Or how are things at school where you work? Or how are things within your family at the moment? How are things in the cricket club? I don't know, whatever environment you find yourself, do you find that, you know, God, I don't know, the people who run this kind of stuff, they must be mad. You might even think about that about the church. I know some of you probably, sure I'm mad. But, you know, you might find yourself in circumstances, you think, well, the stuff that's going on at the moment makes me feel really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. But what I want us to say is this. You may have noticed from the very, very title slide that under the title I put, this is part of a series called For Such a Time as This. And I think what I want to say is this, that whatever circumstances you might find yourself in at the moment, and no matter how out of control they might be, or how unrighteous they might be, I think God wants us to understand that just maybe you were born for such a time as this. Just maybe there's something that God wants you to do that's going to make a difference. Maybe God wants you to step into your story. And it's not about being overtly Christian. And it's not about going up to somebody eyeballing, you know, Jesus loves you, or Jesus says this. The book of Esther doesn't mention God at all. And there's no prayer. There's nothing that's going on here, but everything is going on. There's nothing visible, but God is doing it all in the background through the people that step into this story. You know, we don't have to be weird around the people that God puts around us to have a spiritual effect. You've just got to step in your story. You've just got to speak the truth and be righteous in all that you do and be before God. And you know what? God will do it all. God will make a difference. We haven't got to be weirdos. And I think as we step into this, as we work our way through this story, I'm hoping that God will just provoke us and challenge us to say, you know, maybe, just maybe, this is my time and I need to step in to my story. Just to finish, there are some actors in this story, actually, that I've not talked about very much. In fact, they're not mentioned in Scripture at all. Any idea who those actors are? I've mentioned them, but they're not in the written story at all. You go, rack your brains now. So what's he said that's not in here? I'll tell you. You remember at the very beginning I said when King Cyrus of Persia came to rule, that he allowed... maybe I didn't say this, I don't know. When the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians and the Assyrians, what King Cyrus did was he allowed around 50,000 Jews to return to Israel and rebuild the temple. Okay, so that happens in Nehemiah and Ezra. I can't imagine for one moment, could you, that these Jews who are in their homeland kind of thought to themselves, well, I'm okay, I don't care about everybody else that's held in captivity and exile. I can't imagine they would have that attitude. I imagine as they were in the presence of God and building the temple, their hearts were for those people that were lost and needed rescuing. And I can imagine they were praying and praying and interceding and interceding. And that's something we can all do for our own situations and for the situations of one another. You know, we need to learn to pray more earnestly and fervently in order for people to be rescued. And I don't know, it's something that could easily be overlooked, but I think it's an important part of this story. And where's Esther in all of this? Well, I said she wasn't mentioned. I'm guessing that Esther, at this moment in time, is just being Esther, doing what Esther does and living life, and it's all very normal. And in chapter 2, God's going to turn up. Well, we don't read about it, but he's there. Her life is suddenly going to be interrupted by the purposes of God. Is she or isn't she going to step into that story? And are you and me, are we going to be prepared to step into our story? Well, we're going to have to wait, I think, 3 weeks for the next installment of Esther. I don't quite know what I'm going to say. I will do, hopefully, by then. But are we ready in 2019 to step into our story? Amen.